Morning, brothers and sisters. Can we turn to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. We know in Paul's letters, there's some very precious prayers. And Paul has a relationship with each of these assemblies that he writes to. So these just aren't general type of prayers. But these are very specific prayers for specific situations. Paul has a wonderful relationship with these dear ones in Philippi. It started out in love, and we'll touch a little more on that. But there's an openness and there's a fullness in this relationship where Paul can really bear his heart. So when Paul writes to these dear ones in Philippi, he writes to them not just in flowering terms, but in something that's very specific for them. And I think as it's specific for them, it's also very specific for us in the hour that we're living in. It's in Philippians chapter 1. We'll read his prayer starting in verse 9 through verse 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Now, verse 10 in some translations reads a little different. I'll read the other translation this time. "So that you may distinguish between the things that differ, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do come with hearts overflowing with worship and adoration unto you today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the table. Thank you that we have this wonderful, open way of entering into your presence. Lord, that everything that would try to hinder us from coming in, you have settled that at Calvary. You have made that great declaration that it is finished. And Lord, even from that, you arose. And you are seated on high today. Lord, we thank you that as we gather today, you're ever making intercession for this time. Lord, we thank you that as we pray, Lord, you're praying even that much more. Lord, how jealous you are for this time. Give us your heart of jealousy for this time. Lord, give us your heart of passion and desire for your word. We thank you that it is a day that we can still hear. Lord, we want to redeem this time through the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, that you would truly be satisfied this morning. Lord, we come, we put aside the things that would distract us. We put aside things that would occupy us. We come with a fresh heart looking off unto you. In the spirit of thy servant, we would say, speak. Lord, we want to be those that hear. And also, not just hearing, but through the enabling power of your spirit, being doers of your word in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As our brother Stephen was sharing last week, it brought these verses to mind. Remember, he was sharing on this matter of judging and discerning. And he distinguished the two types of judging, the one type that is not healthy, when we are kind of elevating ourselves almost in a judicial way, looking down upon one another. But there's a healthy judging, or we can use the word discerning to distinguish the two words. A healthy discerning that's greatly needed in the hour that we're living in. I think we all know that the days we're living in is a lot of confusion. And not so much even confusion of the world, but it's confusion within Christendom. And how we need to have this spirit of discernment. I appreciated how he was sharing how this, it's actually a ministry. We talk about loving one another. One of the greatest ways we can love one another is this ministry of discerning, would be very active within our lives, individually and together. And actually, at times when we overlook things, thinking that we're loving one another, by overlooking that which is evil, that which is unhealthy, that which is the leaven that dissipates us so much, it's not love at all, but it's actually hate. And would the Lord truly enable us in this hour? We always talk about loving one another, but then we get into the practice of it. Are we willing to allow that love to be manifest in the many different ways? We talk about love. There's a lot of wonderful loves that we like to talk about. But then there is this discerning love. There's also, in Hebrews, there's a chastening love. Those two usually aren't at the top of our list when we talk about love. But they're very much essential and vital if we have the true love of God manifest within our lives. In 1 Corinthians 6, our brother was sharing how all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Well, how do we know the difference? How do we know in this hour when we're set this wonderful freedom that we've entered into in the Lord, how we've been set free from so much, and not only when we've been given so much, but how do we know what is profitable for the hour and the situation we're living in? This is why this prayer really touched my heart so much. Because as Paul prays for these ones, he's praying for us. Because love has been so distorted and twisted in our minds in the days we're living in. There's so much confusion, even over this matter of love, that we could really enter in and see what is this love that Paul is praying about. And we said earlier that as we look at these verses, Paul, he's in prison, and he prays a very specific prayer. He prays, as you look at verses 9 and 10, he prays that their love would abound in real knowledge and all discernment. But why is that? Why does he want their love to abound in knowledge and discernment? So that they can approve the things that are excellent, or they can distinguish between those things that are different. And it doesn't even end there. Why? Why do we need to know what's the more excellent way? Why do we need to be able to distinguish so that we will be sincere and blameless till that day of Christ, that fruit of righteousness, the fruit of His life, will be formed within us and be manifest, not only in this day, but the day He comes? That's what He's desiring. We all want to be sincere and blameless. We want this fruit of righteousness. But where does this start? The origin is through that abounding love, being full of real knowledge and true discernment. It's precious as Paul is writing to these ones in Philippi, he's not praying that they may have love, but he's praying that their love may abound. The church in Philippi has a tremendous testimony of the demonstrating of love to Paul and to the brothers and sisters. Remember in Acts 16 when Paul and them went to Philippi the first time? He's met a dear one there named Lydia, and he shared the gospel with them. She was saved. And what was her response? In love, she took the saints into her home. She cared for them. She demonstrated that love. It just wasn't a theory to her. We know that because Paul had cast out that demon from the fortune-telling girl, that he was thrown in prison. But then in that moment, in the middle of the night, there was that great earthquake. Those prison doors were open. Paul was staying there. The jailer was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, "No, we're all here. We're safe. We're here." The jailer came to salvation, he and his household. That precious household salvation. And again, immediately you see the demonstration of love. They took Paul in. They cleaned he and Silas. They cleaned their wounds. They cared for them. And so we see within this church in Philippi, among the brothers and sisters, their very origin was in one where there was a demonstration of love. And even throughout the history of this church, we hear of different times, they continued to demonstrate their love for Paul through their prayers for him, through their financial gifts for him. And what even prompted Paul to write this letter was that 12 years after he had been there, they sent another financial gift through Epaphroditus. And as Paul was there in Rome, he received this gift. He was greatly refreshed. and he was sending this letter back to them to encourage them. So I think this prayer of Paul is very significant for us in the hour we're living in. Because on the one hand, we have love, which is so greatly distorted, and how we need to really allow the fullness of real knowledge and all discernment to come in, to be able to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that we have been called into. Now, if we're all honest, you know, when we think about love, and then we think about knowledge and discernment, we usually don't equate those two together. A lot of times we'll pray, Lord, I could have more love. And then that my love may abound. And then we come and we pray, Lord, I pray that my real knowledge and discernment would abound. We almost treat them as two separate entities within the Christian life. But they're not. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to us in this hour, is that these are very interrelated and interdependent upon one another. It's the saying that love is blind. No, we know that love is not blind. You know what true love is? True love sees everything and still loves you. It's interesting when we, at times, we'll be talking with young people. They're thinking about marriage, or ones will start falling, quote, in love with one another. And they'll have this question, gee, I wonder if they love me. You know, if I tell them about this, I wonder if they'll still love me. That's the true test. Our Lord knows everything about us, and He still loves us. Love has its eyes wide open. Love sees all of our faults and still loves us. If you talk to ones who've been married for many years, you don't have to tell them the faults of their husband and wife. They know them more than you do. They can tell every one of them. But there's that love that knows us and loves us in spite of what it sees. And that's what God, when He looked down, He saw us just as we were. He didn't fix us up first. He looked and He saw us just like we were. And He sent His only begotten Son. He demonstrated that love. Oh, that we would know of that love. That this is what Paul is praying for. You know, this was, remember when Peter was restored there at the end of John 21? The three times it said the Lord went through the Peter, do you love me? And what was Peter's last response? He finally says, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. And Peter had come into this place of saying, Lord, you know all things, and I know you love me, and I just have this brotherly affection for you. He knew what Peter's heart was. It was for Peter to see. Thank the Lord we have that. But how we need this love abounding with real knowledge and discernment, because when love, when it doesn't have knowledge or discernment, it's simply fanaticism. Simply fanaticism. Saul had a love for God. But what was he? How was he demonstrating that love? He was killing the believers because he didn't have real knowledge and discernment of what God's heart and will were. The disciples, it was two of the disciples, our Lord one time in the Gospel of Luke, he was walking through Samaria. The disciples went ahead and were telling him to come to the Lord. Then they said, no, we don't want to receive him. We're not going to receive him. What did James and John do? Out of their love for Christ, they were going to call down fire from heaven. And the Lord rebuked them. They had a love, but it wasn't with any knowledge or discernment. Sometimes if we don't have that knowledge and discernment and love, we're just simply fanatics killing one another. It's tragic that the Lord is calling us that this knowledge and discernment would be so interrelated with our love. His love coming forth from us in that full way. And it's the same way with knowledge and discernment. If we don't have love, but we have knowledge and discernment, all we've got is pride and self-righteousness. If we have this knowledge and we have discernment, we think we know. There's an elevating of ourselves. Oh, look at that poor little guy. He's such, he doesn't know what I know. And it's that, in a sense, though, that's really not true knowledge. That's self-knowledge. But we see how the Lord is crying out, how He wants us to really enter in to this fullness of our love, abounding with knowledge and discernment. We're studying about that now in Second John. That all through there, love and truth, love and truth, love in truth, love and truth. There's this interrelationship in this hour that is so important. Because if our love is not full of truth, if it's not full of the real knowledge, we just simply get deceived and follow our own natural affections and go off the rails. And Paul was trying to encourage these dear ones at Philippi because they were having some problems. We know in chapter 4 how there was a couple of sisters there that were fighting. But he has to lay this foundation that these dear ones could be restored. In the hour we're living in, we need this restored and manifest within our midst. Paul's praying here for this love, that it would be a love that's abounding. Now, this wonderful word abounding, it's not just that they would have a little bit of it, about that it would overflow, that it would flow from within them to the benefit of others. And he's praying this in such a way that they not rest on their past accomplishments because they had been very faithful. Even like the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, they had many good works. They had been faithful, but they left their first love. The same with Laodicea. They thought they were rich and had need of nothing. Oftentimes, as we've gone on with the Lord, we can rest on past accomplishments and think we're in a better place than we are. And Paul was warning these dear ones in Philippi, don't rest on that, but that love would continue to abound more and more. And Paul, within his own testimony there in chapter 3, we see the zeal and the fire of Paul there. We see how Paul was never satisfied. The Proverbs tell us that fire is never satisfied. Fire never says enough. There's a fire of the Lord within us, of this holy fire of love. It's never satisfied. We become too satisfied too often. And would the Lord continue to enable us, that holy fire within us, to be as Paul says. Look over Philippians chapter 3. Actually, it would be wonderful if we could read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to pick one verse. Because after all that Paul has been through and many of his experiences, his testimony there in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of for by Christ Jesus. Paul was pressing on. He continued, even through the relationship he had with the Lord and the many precious testimonies he had of the Lord's faithfulness, he was pressing on. He was desiring this love that would abound more and more within him. Because this abounding love, it flows out for the benefit of others. The precious thing about love overflowing is if we think of ourselves as a vessel of water, and the picture of this word is water overflowing. Once the water overflows, it's no longer helping the vessel. The vessel is full and it overflows to others. It helps others. But this isn't like a river run wild. It's not just water out of control, because that is just destructive. And oftentimes our love out of control can simply be destructive. But when we really think of water being useful, how is water being useful? If you think of a dam, you have this huge rivers, but then it has these sides. It gets narrower and narrower, and the power of that water increases. And that power continues to grow as it's going towards its goal and its purpose. And we could really say the sides, the boundaries of our love that keeps us on the rails are this real knowledge and all discernment. That is, we're all allowing this knowledge and discernment to become so real within us as it's abounding. It's also allowing that love, the power of His love, to achieve His heart and His purpose to be achieved and realized in our lives individually and together. How we need this to be growing. That this love would be useful. There's a love, and this love is a love with purpose. He desires, it was prayed this morning even, He desires that we become that bride, that we become prepared, that we become those vessels of honor, that we could become those vessels fit for our Master's use. And as we allow the love of Christ to work within us, it's doing this ever-refining work. We talk about this knowledge and discernment. What is it? Are we just talking about a mental knowledge that we're talking of? No, this knowledge here, it's a full knowledge. It's a full knowledge of knowing His will and His heart. It's a discernment of having spiritual insight. And as we see those in a second, we'll see it's Christ growing within us more and more. But how do we talk about love abounding? We talk about going on, allowing this love and all of this knowledge and the discernment to grow within us. How does this love, how do we keep this love abounding? How do we enter into this? To me, this is one of the precious things that Stephen's been sharing with us. To me, the secret of allowing this love to abound is knowing our calling, that we have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as we're in that fellowship, we come to know Him. And the more we come to know Him, the more we come to know of His love. How do you love someone you don't know? Well, you can't. You can't love someone you don't know. But as we get to know Him, we start to see His very character and nature as one of love. As we saw in 1 John, God is love. We love because He first loved us. How do we love one another? Because He has loved us. As we spend that time with Him, as we're in fellowship with Him, as we're in His Word, where we come to know Him and the power of His life, the fellowship of His suffering, the being conformed unto His death, and that we could be those that are allowing this love to grow. The more and more we know of Christ, it's this abounding love. And how do we come to know Him more and more? It's determining to know nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. It's so precious. As we can try so many different ways to enter into this life. But as we determine to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, what do we learn of? We learn of the love of God. Why is that? Because the greatest display of love in the history of the universe was Calvary. When you see Calvary, we see our Lord Jesus singing us a love song from there. He sang us a love song that declared, "It is finished." And everything that would try to separate us has been settled once and for all. The very heart of Calvary is a heart of love. The motivation for Calvary, the motivation for our Lord being crucified, was out of a love for His Father, a love for us, and a love for His church. Oh, we see that we want to know of the love of God. We want this love to abound more and more. As we remember and have the preciousness of taking this table every week, that love is reminded. It's right in our face. To me, the table is used so often to refocus us because we get so out of whack with what we think is important and essential. But praise God, He draws us back to that. And as we're brought back to that, then we see this display of love. Then we enter into not only loving the Lord, but loving one another. We can never be taught how to love one another, but we can learn it from Christ. Man can't teach us about love, but the Lord can show us, and He will reveal it to us within our hearts. As we see of His great love. Paul has this tremendous testimony, not only of knowing Christ. Paul's testimony is, "For me to live is Christ." That was it. He summed it up. He said, "For me to live is Christ." And as he was allowing his Christ's life to guide him, he was entering into more and more of the fullness of this, and allowing this love to abound in him more and more. Why don't we know of the love of God? Why is this love waxing cold? Why is it not abounding? It's because we're not in this place of fellowship. We don't recognize the relationship, the privilege, the blessing that we've been called into. And as that fellowship is nourished, as that fellowship with our precious Lord and Savior is entered into in a fresh, very daily, practical way, we're overwhelmed by His love. We're captured by His beauty. And we're displaying that within our lives. Now, we said that this real knowledge that Paul is praying for, this is a real knowledge. This is not just the head knowledge, but this is an experiential knowledge. Paul has been through something, and it's become a reality within his own life. Mental knowledge is something that we can acquire, and we hold on to it, and it puffs us up. But this real knowledge that our Lord is speaking of, it acquires us. It acquires us and it holds us. How was David able to go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? Because God had captured him. And the Lord was holding him through the valley of the shadow of death. David just didn't have it in his head, well, if I go through this, it'll be okay. No. He knew as he went through the valley of the shadow of death that he didn't need to fear evil because God was with him. This was a reality within his life. We can know many of the truths, but then we enter into the reality of them and they can never be taken away from us. Many of us, we always talk about the Lord being our peace and our rest. And many of us are at the age where our mothers and fathers are going to be with the Lord. And before that, we can talk about the Lord being our peace. But once your mother or your father goes to be with the Lord, even though there's a missing of that companionship, you know what the God of peace is really like within your heart. There's a peace that passes understanding. You've entered into a reality of it. And this is what the Lord is calling us in this hour. And this is what we see so over and over again, to enter into this real knowledge. Paul even prayed, if you look, turn about a page over to the first chapter of the letter to Colossians. Because this real knowledge, it's knowing the heart of our Lord. It's not just this mental knowledge, but it's knowing the heart of our Lord, knowing His purpose, knowing His will, knowing our calling. The same word is used over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. If you pick up about in the middle of that, he's praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is a knowledge that knows His will. This is a knowledge that knows His heart. And this is a knowledge that has captured us in such a way. There's a reality there. Remember when Solomon went to the Lord? Solomon prayed that he would have a hearing heart. Some say that this real knowledge is a heart knowledge. There's a reality within. Solomon was praying for a hearing heart, to know the heart of God. What is the heart of God in this situation? Paul, in his letter to those in Ephesus, prays that the eyes of your heart would be opened to know the hope of His calling, of this calling that we've been called unto. We've been called into this fellowship. Oh, that we would not just have a mental knowledge, but it would be a real heart and felt knowledge, a knowing within us of what the Lord's purpose is and the call that He has upon our lives individually and together. Now, what is this discernment? Now, this is really the only time this Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it's meaning just to have insight and to be able to discern, to have judgment, to have an instinct, often equated to a sense of smell, that you would just, there would be a spiritual smelling of knowing that's right and that's wrong. There's a fragrance of Christ that comes forth that leads to life. There's another fragrance that's of death. But there's a spiritual, there's a discerning, there's an instinct, there's a judging of knowing what is real. Because we'll see things in this hour and they can look alike. We'll talk about a little bit more later on the things that differ, but we can have this judging is looking beyond the outward to looking within the inward. What is that inner reality? What are the true hearts and true motives? It's being able to recognize His life in this hour and able to allow Him to train us. Now, this doesn't come naturally. He has to train us. And it's speaking of having our spiritual senses trained. Look over at Hebrews chapter 5. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is also talking about this being trained. That we not be distracted by mixture, dissipation, having other things that would weigh us down. If you look at the end of chapter 5, you see in verse 13, this talks about babes. Only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But look at 14, it says, the solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This is a spiritual exercise of having our senses trained. And how do we enter into this training? How does he train us to know what's of him and not? Again, to me, the training ground is this fellowship that he's called us into. As we learn of him, as we have fellowship in his word, he's given us his word. And as we learn of him, as we feed upon his word, we learn what's of him, what's really satisfying to him, and what is not of him. As we have our senses trained, you become more and more sensitive to the effect that things have upon the one you love and you care about. You start to appreciate, you learn what their will and what their desires are. This is one of the greatest challenges of marriage, is learning. You're in love with someone, but you're desiring to be trained. What satisfies them? What's their will? What's their desires? Also, we learn what's not pleasing to them. Before we were married, smoke has never bothered me. I can be in a smoke-filled room and it won't bother me a bit, and somebody be smoking and I wouldn't even notice it. The smoke really bothers Stella. And I've learned over the years, my old sniffer here has been trained. I can now spot smoke a mile away. You know? And if we learn, it's having our senses trained, and there's a spiritual sense of training, of knowing. And knowing the Lord, it's like it reminded me of this verse in 1 Corinthians that we spoke of earlier. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. We spoke earlier of Paul here in Philippi. When the earthquake came, Paul was in prison. It would have been, quote, lawful. Paul could have walked out of that prison. In fact, the guard had already assumed that they had walked out. But it would not have been profitable. Because if Paul had left that prison, the jailer would have not been saved. Now, we can get into the argument some way or other he'd gotten saved, but I'm not going to get into that. But given the story, that by Paul waiting upon the Lord and having a discernment, he realized it's more profitable for me to stay here. We see this exercise in our Lord's life upon the earth. It would have been like, think of the death of Lazarus. It would have, when the Lord died, it would have been very lawful, quote, for the Lord to go and be with Lazarus right away and raise him up. But it would have been more profitable for the Lord to wait those 4 days. When our Lord was in Gethsemane, our Lord could have returned to heaven. He would have been that perfect man in heaven. But it was more profitable for our Lord to say, not my will, but thy will be done. One of the things that always comes forth on the distinguishing between those things that are lawful and those things that are profitable, more profitable, is the cross. Because the Lord used this same word in the Gospel of John. He says, it's to your profit, it's to your advantage that I go, and then the Helper can come. When we're faced with many things in our life that are lawful, and we're free to do, but as we find the Lord training us, then we see, is it really profitable? As we gather around the Lord's table to remember Him, it's lawful then to really do anything. But you will notice that most of the times we don't make prayers for our own self and our own needs. Because then it's more profitable for us to offer up a thanksgiving and a praise to Him. If somebody prays for themselves, it's not unlawful. But it's a time where it's a more profitable thing to do, of remembering our Lord and His preciousness. To me, one of the most beautiful examples of this is in the Old Testament, in the life of Joseph. We know many of the trials that Joseph went through. And all of them were used for training, just as the trials that we go through. The Lord's using them for training us, the learning of Him. The spiritual, we could say that Joseph went through many spiritual exercises to learn the very heart of God, to learn this real knowledge and discernment. We remember after Joseph was released from prison because he had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he was there sitting, he was the number two man in all of Egypt. He had all the power that he needed. And it would have been lawful for Joseph could do anything. And one of the questions I always have about this story is why at that point in time didn't Joseph contact his father and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm okay." We know he loved his father. There was a natural love there. But why did he not immediately say, send a messenger or go in person? His entourage could have gone in person and let his father know, "Hey, I'm okay, Dad." But Joseph had been trained because it would have been lawful, but it would not have been profitable for Joseph to do that. It was more profitable to wait upon the Lord's timing and His way. And by Joseph waiting and denying his natural love for his father and allowing the love of Christ to control him, through that his brothers were restored. That relationship was restored. Through that, his relationship with his father was restored. Through that, the nation of Israel was saved. Joseph was not only Savior of the world, but that lineage of our life of our Lord, that heritage, the seed of Abraham, that was saved. Because it was more profitable for Joseph to deny his natural affections for his father, that the very love of Christ could be manifest to the entire world. One of the greatest stumbling blocks within our life can be our natural affections. That's why the Lord tells us, "He who loves mother than father more than me can't be my disciple." When we're placed and we're in a situation where someone that we love so has such a natural love, and that natural love came from God. Okay? God had put Joseph's love for his father in Joseph's heart. It wasn't anything unnatural. That had come from God. But it was more profitable for Joseph to wait. And do we entrust even our natural love and affections to the things of the Lord so what He desires will be accomplished upon this earth? Not our will, but Thy will be done. And we cannot do that in ourselves. That is, it's the working of the cross, and it's the enabling power of His life. This is why the Lord is calling us to have this real knowledge. It's a knowledge of His will and His purpose. When Joseph was there, he remembered those dreams. Those dreams kept Joseph. He knew God had a purpose for his life. And that dream kept Joseph throughout his life. He knew God would fulfill him. God had trained Joseph, not only in this real knowledge, but in real discernment, through some of the sufferings of the betrayal by his brothers, the prison that he was in, and then the greatest test, the exaltation to the throne. Through this, Joseph's spiritual discernment was being trained to know what his father, his spiritual father's heart was. And then at that time, it was manifest upon the earth. Would we really enable the Lord in our lives? Would we yield to that His will could be done in this hour, and that we could really be a people that are testifying unto Him? Would we allow Him to us, our own selves, to be trained in this real knowledge and discernment? and not kick against the goad or resist that training. It's all for our profit. It's all for our... It might not seem profitable at the moment, but it's profitable in the end. Now again, why did Paul pray this prayer? Was it simply that they would have real knowledge and real discernment? No, we see again in verse 10, there's two aspects. He prayed it so that they could approve the things that are excellent or distinguish between the things that are different. And secondly, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. First, that we may approve the things that are excellent. This approving is simply the testing. We fellowshiped about in 1 Peter how the testing of our faith, it's proving that which is genuine. You're putting something to the test like a piece of metal, and it passes the test. We see its value. We see its strength. And again, who is this proving for? Is it for God? Does He need anything? No. It's the proving to ourselves that we would know, because why we're so weak in the faith. And in that, we can see the proving. It's showing us the genuineness of it. Just as we've been looking at 1 John, it says, test the spirits so you'll know which one's from God. There are many spirits in this day. How do we know which ones are of God? We go back first. Our love is abounding in real knowledge, knowing the things of Him in discernment. And then we're able to test the spirits as we know what our Father's heart and our things are. And it's not just testing them, and it's not just approving them, but it's then choosing them and allowing them to be applied within our lives. It's saying, I know this is the better way. I know this is of the Lord. And this is what I'm choosing. And this is the way that I'm walking. Paul also says that we could approve those things which are excellent. And now this, again, it gets used two ways within the New Testament. It's one is to distinguish between the things that are different. And that's one of the translations that we've read here in Philippians. And it's also approving the things that are more central or more vital. And they're really saying the same thing. Now, some would say this is the distinguishing between right and wrong. And that really doesn't take a lot of discernment. We generally know what's the difference between right and wrong. As the days become more and more evil, that's even becoming harder and harder. Because now we say right is wrong and wrong is right. A family of just a husband and wife, that's wrong. A family is any two people living together. That's right. That's what the world tells us. Right is wrong, wrong is right. We've got to discern. We've got to know. In the past, it was a little more simple, but as the days become more evil, even the right and wrong becomes more difficult. But really what Paul's saying here, it's not just the little basic right and wrong, but it's discerning and knowing between the good and the better. There's a better way. We've heard how good is the enemy of better. That letter to the Hebrews, he was waking those dear ones up to say, there's a better way, there's a better covenant, there's a better mediator. All that we've been called into, it's Christ, and He has a better way for us. And how Paul was wanting them to apply this within their lives. We look here at this letter to those in Philippi, and we see how Paul gives them a precious, perfect example of this discerning love being applied and manifest within their lives. There's two. If you look in Philippians 1, and then in Philippians 3, there's two sets of workers that are going around. In Philippians 1, if you'll look in verse 15, it's about those that are going around preaching Christ. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. Okay, then look over in chapter 3, verse 2. It says, beware of the dogs. We've already heard about dogs today. Bart's already told us. Those in the Scripture, dogs are always bad. Okay. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. So here you've got two sets of workers going about. And Paul in the chapter 1, and here we see Paul allowing this real knowledge and discernment to come forth. In chapter 1, these ones Maybe they have some wrong motives, but what are they preaching? They're preaching Christ. Three times in there it says, Christ is proclaimed. Their message is right. Their motives and some of their intentions might be wrong, but their message was right. And Paul just leaves them with the Lord. Because the message, Christ is being proclaimed. He leaves them with the Lord. However, Christ is proclaimed. Because we see ones in proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. But then, look over in chapter 3. When Paul is speaking of these evil workers, he's discerned that this message that these ones are proclaiming is a false gospel. He's discerning that these ones, they're evil workers. They're bringing about, they're these Judaizers that are trying to take Christ and then adding all of the law to it. Stephen spoke of this last week when he talked about the Pharisees and all of the leaven of the Pharisees trying to add on to Christ and add on all their traditions and add on everything else. So you have Christ plus the law. And Paul says, no. When we start putting Christ plus the law, when we do anything that either adds to or takes away from the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a false gospel. We have false teaching. We have false apostles. And we're warned in these last days to watch out, to be aware, to stay away from those. Now, how much does it take to make something a mixture? You know, sometimes we'll say, oh, that's 98% good. In fact, we have products out there. They advertise, what is it, ivory soap? 99 and something percent pure. And we in our day of relativity says, hey, that's pretty good. That's close enough. We do that too much in Christianity. The truth is the truth. And what's not is a lie. We love the relativity in this day and time. And Paul is, in his discerning, he hears the message of ones and he says, they're preaching Christ. They might be trying to hurt me. They might be doing it just to get the money and selfish ambition for themselves. But they're preaching Christ. Christ goes out, let it go. Leave that with the Lord. He hears this other message. That spiritual instinct, that spiritual discernment says that's a false gospel. There are ones there, Jerry even spoke a couple weeks ago, there were ones that were trying to deny what was done at Calvary. Whenever we take away from the completeness of the work of our Lord, that's a false gospel. Whenever we try to add more to it, when we try to bring in and add all of these other requirements, we need to be aware of the dogs. They're evil workers. They're not with that intent of bringing ones to Christ, but actually leading ones away from Christ. This is why we need to have our senses so trained and discerned. Because how can we test and prove these matters if our love is not abounding with that real knowledge and discernment? Otherwise, we're just likely to be deceived. Throughout the book of Acts, we see Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. They came in. Peter had a spiritual discernment there. He said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? We know what happened there. Priscilla and Aquila, that dear couple, they heard this dear servant of the Lord, Apollos, preaching. And they had their spiritual ear was quickened because they knew the real knowledge. They knew spiritual discernment. They had a love for Apollos. And they said, you're only preaching till the repentance of John, that baptism of John. There's a fuller gospel that you need to be aware of, Apollos. Let us share that with you. And praise God, he came and he received that and he was teachable. That is exercising the discernment within the body of Christ that our brother was sharing about last week. And how we need, and it's a great demonstration of loving one another as we do have this discernment working within us. And again, why are we having this real knowledge and discernment, our love abounding, that we can approve the things that are excellent? Why? Is that just so that we can know this? No. That we would be. Look at that verse in verse 10. It says to be. That speaks of our inner condition. Not our doing, but our being. Who we are, our being. that we would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ and filled with the fruit of righteousness. He is the sincere and pure one, and He desires His life to be manifest within us. He desires the fullness of that life to be manifest within us. Now, this thought of being pure or sincere was even touched on last week when we talked about leaven. We would have the unleavened bread. That sincerity, that purity there. No mixture, a transparent, open, honest before the Lord. It's interesting, this word sincere, it's a beautiful word. And it means sun tested, or actually sun judged. It's a compound word, and the word judged is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 5 for judging. It means sun judged. And what is that meaning back in our day and time? Well, if we look back at the way they used it in those days, many merchants, if they were making a piece of porcelain, for example, if they made a crack in that porcelain, they would take a piece of wax and they would rub it in the porcelain to cover up the crack. And they'd have it in their little tents there, and as you went down to the market, you would look at it, and it would look beautiful. But then the astute buyer, he would take that piece of porcelain or jewelry or any type of sculpture, he would put it out in the heat of the sun. And as the sun shined upon it, if it was pure, it would be sun-tested. There would be no melting. But if there was wax in it, the heat of the sun would melt the wax. And it was impure. We know if something is pure or not. You could, as long as it was sun-tested. That is what sincere means. Actually, the word sincere that we use comes from a Greek word, is a Latin word, sincero. It means without wax. Anybody that knows Spanish or Portuguese is pretty similar to that even today. Sincero is that the way they say without wax. But it's being sincere without the hypocrisy, without the wax, being transparent. And brothers and sisters, just as this sincere means sun-tested, today we are to be S-O-N, sun-tested. The light of our Lord, the sun shining upon us. And do you know the beautiful thing is that sun, the light of His life, the testing of the sun upon us, the precious thing it will do to us because He loves us so much, it will show the leaven. As we present ourselves to the Lord, as we heard last week, we need to get rid of the old leaven. Get rid of any leaven, old or new. And how we need to see that, then you start to think, all right, how do I get rid of leaven? How do I get rid of leaven? Got to get rid of this. We simply present ourselves to the Lord each day as that living sacrifice. And we allow ourselves to be exposed to the light of His Son. And as the light of His life shines upon us, it will touch those areas of leaven. It'll touch the wax within us. Because what is leaven? I mean, in a general way, leaven is anything that allows us to appear more spiritual than we really are. Anything within our life that's going to give us a facade, to allow us to be more spiritual than we really are, He'll touch. If we have that sincere, honest heart to allow Him to touch us. And in this day and time, we need to allow the light of His Son to be working within us. Because we know one day, as we all appear before that judgment seat of Christ, we will be dealt with. Not losing our salvation, but touching those things which are of Him, touching those things that are not of Him. As we allow the light of life, and the beautiful thing about the light of His life is that it's such a light of love. It's His love shining within us to set us free from the things that we are leaning and trusting on, the things that we're substituting, the areas that we're trying to cover up, because we don't like being transparent. It's not a very comfortable thing. But if we really know what His love is, that love that knows all things and yet still loves, we allow ourselves to be put before His throne to be tested. He's the one. If we present ourselves each morning as that living sacrifice, the light of His Son, the life of that His Son comes in and shines upon us and sets us free from all of the hypocrisy and the wax facade that we have. As Christians, we're really good. We love to put on our wax facades and come to meetings. We have on our wax facades and we can just go through life and look so spiritual and look so great. I asked a brother the other day how he was doing, and he said, terrible. And I rejoiced. You know, I always worry about people. They never have any problems. Everything's fine. Everything's great. And I always worry about those people. You know, it's like, what world are you living in? Now, yeah, I know in Christ everything is wonderful. I'm not taking away any of that. But in this earthen vessel that we're living in, we go through some trials. Paul himself talked about how he was distressed unto death. He got depressed, but it never stops there. He was knocked down, but he was never knocked out. And yeah, we can have a terrible day, but thank the Lord He picks us up. And He continues to allow us to go on. That we could be those that are sincere and blameless. And this, again, this blameless, it gets used two ways. It seems like Paul picked all these words in these two, three verses here that gets used two ways or whatever. But as we look at this word blameless, it's kind of applied to we not be a stumbling block to others, that we not do something to our brothers and sisters to cause them to stumble, and also that it not be something within us that makes ourselves stumble. That we would not be those that would really, we stumble ourselves or we cause others to stumble. But would that we be those sincere and blameless ones. But again, what is the goal? What is the goal here? Simply that we be sincere and blameless? No. That the fruit of righteousness be formed within us. The fruit of righteousness. Now, who has been made our righteousness? It's Christ. It's not our fruit. It's not us doing all these works in ourselves that we bear fruit. No. His life is within us. And He has been made unto us righteousness. And as we yield ourselves to Him, that life comes forth. He is the fruit of righteousness. He's the seed. And as we deny ourselves and allow His life to be manifest within us, we allow that life to come forth. It's the testimony of Himself. It's the fruit of Christ being formed within us to His glory and honor. That's why it is so essential in these days. Remember, I keep going back to 1 Corinthians, that we've been advised to be careful with what we build. We be careful with what we build. That we be wise. We not be building with the wood, hay, and stubble. Stubble. Strubble, that's a new word. Stubble. But we do it with the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. As that's the building material. And as that building material, as that life of Christ is working within us, we use the right material. Not only are we allowing one another to demonstrate His life, but there's a building together. There's a completing one another. There's a building up of one another that goes on. Because this life within us is jealous for fellowship. Jealous for fellowship with the Father, the Son. It's jealous for fellowship with one another. It's jealous that we would be those that have that relationship with Him. But again, so often we look at the end product and we say, oh, we want the fruit of righteousness. Isn't this going to be great? Well, how does the fruit of righteousness come about? By being sincere and blameless. Well, how does that come about? That we would our love would abound more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment. These are very interrelated. And as we yield ourselves unto Him, we allow His life to be brought forth within us. Why is that? So that we will appear, as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is, it says here, in the day of Christ, that with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of His praise, that we would appear in that day of Christ when we're appearing before that judgment seat, that we would be those that reflect His life and His very character, and that we would be those that hear those words of our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, oftentimes we say, "Oh, I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant." But do you know that our Lord is so much more yearning, and He is jealous to say those words? He is just dying. In fact, He died so that He could say those words to us. We look at it such a self-centered way. "Oh, that I could be, so I could hear those words, good and faithful servant." Look at it from His perspective. He's just dying. He's jealous to say those words to each and every one of us. And how can He say those words to us? As we have yielded unto Him, as the fruit of His life is formed, then He will be able, with such a joyful heart, to say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's jealous that He could say that to each and every one of us. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses, these verses, in essence, are our prayer for today. That we would remember that this love that we speak so often of, it doesn't travel alone. It has its traveling companions, real knowledge and all discernment. And as we allow this real knowledge and all discernment to be so interwoven in the aspect of our life with this love, it will keep us on the right track. There are many things that are trying to pull us to the left, to the right. Our natural affections try to pull us. The false teachings, the false gospels, the many servants of light, of the angels of light disguising themselves as those of the Lord, they're trying to pull us away. There's a great battle out there. And the Lord has simply said, "As you come and you remain in the fellowship that I have called you into, as my life is developed within you, then you'll be able to distinguish. You'll be able to tell apart those things, that which is of me, that which is not of me, that which is counterfeit, and that which is true." We've shared before, even on mentioning the word counterfeit, that as ones go through training to identify the counterfeit money, there's one thing they never see during their training is a counterfeit dollar bill. The way that FBI and the other agents are trained to spot counterfeit money is they learn the real. And as you learn the real, then you know which is not of Him. And as we learn of Christ, as His love abounds more and more within us with real knowledge and discernment, then when something is put before us, we say, "That's not real. That's not the Christ I know." And we continue to follow faithful unto Him. Thank the Lord that there was ones that were approached. Priscilla and Aquila approached Apollos. And we can learn much from him because he displayed a teachable heart. Are we teachable? Are we correctable? When ones exercise this discernment out of this heart of love, are we ones willing to respond to that and continue and get back on the path that the Lord has called us to? The Lord is jealous for His return. And I just pray that we in this hour would be found as those that are teachable and those that can be trained of Him to really hasten His return. I'd like for us to close by singing a hymn. There's a hymn, it's number 477. It's a simple little hymn, if we want to call it that. But it's simply entitled, "More About Jesus Would I Know." And we see in this hymn how there are many aspects He calls us to, that we would know more of Him, we would know of His will, we would know of His discernment, and we would allow the Lord to lead us into the fuller measure of His life being formed within us. Amen.